The following program, Sharing Your Faith, has been pre-recorded.
Why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Beats me. I mean, why would you if there was no resurrection of the dead?
Hello and welcome to Sharing Your Faith with Larry Dubois. Larry is an evangelist who has been sharing his faith in Jesus for over 30 years. As a street preacher, he's traveled the entire continental U.S., preaching the gospel in over 200 cities. Taking from his experience and the Word of God, Larry hopes to encourage you in sharing your faith. And now, here's your host, Larry Dubois.
Well, hello and welcome to the program. Thank you for joining us here. This is a show that is devoted to evangelism for a whole hour. We will look at several things related to evangelism as we begin this week's program in teaching portion. The title of our program is If the Dead Do Not Rise, and it has to do with the implications of no resurrection. This, of course, is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, probably the chapter that has most to say on the resurrection all in one place, and that would be 1 Corinthians 15. Well, the resurrection and the implications of having no resurrection, these are one of the most important aspects of the Christian faith. You could say the doctrine of the resurrection is the crux of Christianity. Every doctrine is important. There are several that are important, obviously. The sinless life of the Messiah, the fact that Jesus is God, that sort of thing. Those are very important as well. Now, one of the examples I like to use of this is I used to work construction years ago, and back in the construction days, they had these beams, these huge beams they would make, and they called them glue lamp beams. And what they would do is they would take several pieces of wood and glue them together and make a great big huge beam out of it. There might be, say, one case it was 10 pieces. You could count the layers, 10 layers, all glued together by one. Now this would make for a very strong beam. They were usually for a load-bearing wall or some sort of, you'll see them in churches even a lot of times, and they can have a distinct shape to them as well. But these glue lamp beams are very strong. In fact, once you glue those layers together, you can't unglue them. You can't get them to separate. You can saw through them, of course, but you can't get them apart. And that's like with the doctrines of the Bible, the key doctrines, the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. They're like those individual layers of wood, and they're all glued together to make one huge beam. Well, that's like the doctrines individually, the doctrines, let's say, of Christ, the doctrine of salvation by grace. All these key doctrines are glued together into one big package, and you cannot separate them. So it is very difficult to say that, hey, one doctrine is more important than the other. But Paul is going to show us here in 1 Corinthians 15 that it is a very important doctrine and the implications of the fact that if the dead don't rise, Christ is not risen. And that leaves a lot of things undone. Today in our gospel presentation, I usually will have someone such as myself or someone else give out the gospel. Sometimes, as if you've listened in the past, there are open air preaching segments from an event or out there on the streets. Sometimes I'll just share the gospel in what I call the studio here. Well, today I was looking for a little portion of the gospel. I found a little clip of myself preaching several years ago at Balboa Park in San Diego, and I thought it was a longer clip. Well, I get it together. It's not very long at all. It's only about a minute. So what I decided to do is something a little different this time. Included in my little gospel presentation, we're going to have what I call the elements of the gospel. We want to discuss what important points do we want to share in the gospel. Some of the things that happen is we may forget a major point, and that's okay. But we want to look and see, and we're going to grade myself, critiquing my own presentation of the gospel. As I randomly took this clip, we're going to look and see if I can meet up the criteria, the scrutiny of what it is to have all of the elements, or at least a few of the major elements of the gospel, and hopefully meet the highlights and what they should be included in any gospel presentation. So stay tuned later in the program to see if I made the grade, my friends, and will help us to remember what we need to share the gospel with others. We also, as our custom is since the first of the year, have a proverb for the preacher. Proverbs 21:23 is today's proverb that we are going to single out. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. And we want to take these proverbs and the wisdom that God gives us in a practical way out there doing our evangelism. Our city report today, our city-by-city report on my many travels over the across the country here in the United States preaching the gospel. Today's city is Cincinnati, Ohio. It was a great city I went to one time only. You'll have to listen to the report. That's going to be later in our program. We also have a good question and answer session today. We've got two questions. The first question is, should I go out witnessing alone? Now, this actually is a repeat, so to speak. It came up before in the show early on. I thought it would be good to answer this again because of last week. Last week's one of the questions was, what do I do if my church does not evangelize? And of course, I thought this ties in because we'll find ourselves, whether the church supports the evangelism or not, many times being the only one that will want to go out evangelizing. It's hard to find people that will go out or go out consistently. I wanted to ask a question, should we go out alone? So that's coming up in our question and answer session. I do want to interject here that in the course of my evangelism ministry, I probably go out alone about 70% of the time. Now, the reason for this is that I go out in the middle of the day on weekdays for the most part, so I can hit the downtown area around the lunch hour, and this is when most people are on the streets in downtown. Now, Saturdays and Sundays generally are ghost towns in downtown areas of major cities, and unless there's some sort of tourist attraction nearby. Well, anyway, because of the hours and days I go out, many men are not able to go out during that time. Most of them are married, they have families, jobs, careers, and they are not available to go out. So I find myself going out alone for that reason. Also, if you're in a full-time evangelism ministry as myself, you're going to have that happen more often than you think, is that you're going to find yourself being the only one to go out. And so you have to decide if you're going to do that or not. I was told a long time ago by a brother that I should go out by myself to see what it was like. He asked me if I'd ever been out by myself preaching, and I had actually a couple of times here and there. In general, I was in a ministry at the time that had a lot of guys going out, but he had encouraged me to go out, and I did, and I never regretted. I remember that, and I'm glad I did because it has opened up a whole new area of ministry for me that I could start doing evangelism full time. Well, his reasoning for suggesting this was, I remember he said, look, you never know when God will send someone your way or raise you up to be a leader of a team. And he thought it was advantageous to be able to go out there alone and face your fears or face whatever obstacles are there. And if you're able to do that, then you were fit to be a leader of other people because you had to be the one taking them out. You'd be the go-to guy if something happened or they would be looking to you. And if you were not able to do it on your own, then he thought that, well, he didn't think that you would be disqualified. He just thought that that would be a great advantage. And anyway, I'm glad I did. Okay, now the second question today is another one we've had in the past, and that is, do you take a video camera out there when you preach? Well, again, the reason I brought this up around this time and found it fitting is because what can happen in the street preaching community, evangelism circles, there seems to be a periodically someone that is under a lawsuit or deciding if they should take things to court. They're having trouble with a police agency, they're having trouble with a city or something like this. Well, in this case, currently here in the Bay Area, of course I mention SOS Ministries quite often, they're currently having problems getting their permits, and it's too much to go into detail of all that, but this is why I thought I would bring this up, because one of the reasons we bring a camera out there, or ministries that do, it is a witness. It is a very good witness. It's impartial, it documents what happens, and it may be needed if you have to go to court or something like this. So we're going to ask that question, hopefully answer it. And so with that, my friends, stay tuned. Right after this, immediately, is Proverb for the Preacher, and then the rest of our program. Please stay tuned, and God bless you. this week in Proverbs for the Preacher, we're looking at Proverbs 21, verse 23. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Well, this is a good verse for any young man or woman as you walk the walk of faith. It's good advice for anyone, even for an unbeliever. Practical wisdom that the book of Proverbs gives us as it pertains to our conduct out there. And your evangelism, my evangelism, we're out there in the public. We want to guard our mouth. This is something, again, brought forth in the book of James about taming the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And if we guard our mouth and tongue, we would do well. We're going to keep our soul from trouble. You know, and we walk through this life, and you could even be, you know, maybe it's on the job, maybe it's with family members. And how often do we say something and we go, man, why did I say that? I wish I hadn't said that. I know that growing up and just living in the world, knowing that people that had big mouths usually got punched in the mouth occasionally because they couldn't keep their mouth quiet. They just would run off at the mouth and somebody would take offense and then they would get beat up. That would keep his soul from troubles if we watch our mouth and tongue. Some of these proverbs, like I mentioned before, they're kind of very obvious. What is the prescription? I would say this. Make sure. Well, first of all, I have a testimony that I've gone out sometimes, maybe ill-prepared for whatever reason. God has really picked up the slack, and sometimes it's even turned out better. I don't want to trust in my ability to prepare to get out there. That's for sure. We're trusting in God. But in a general sense, we do want to have the lifestyle or the pattern of preparing. And in our preparation, I would say pray and pray over your thoughts, your mouth, your lips, watch your tongue, ask the Lord to put a guard on your mouth, be filled with His peace and joy, and that when you go out there, you're not agitated. One of the things that has helped me, this is something personal, I necessarily tell people to do this because everybody, you know, has their own deal, but I typically don't watch a lot of news reports because it just agitates me and I don't want to go out there agitated. I don't want to go out there and then start preaching about what's wrong with our country and this and that and the other thing. I want to talk about Jesus and the gospel, but it just aggravates me. And then if somebody were to disagree, then of course I would just fuel the fire. And that's one way I can prepare to guard my mouth, is not to fill my mind and my soul, if you will, with that sort of thing that's going to tend to aggravate out there. But guard our mouth and tongue out there. Keep your soul from trouble and keep on giving the gospel. That's it for this week, my friends. If you're able to do so, why don't you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to look at verses 12 through 32. Our topic today, if the dead do not rise, I want to bring out the implications of there being no resurrection. And I'm going to read the text here briefly. I wanted to give a short overview. This, of course, when Paul was writing the Corinthians, and many times he had to address things that he either heard or somebody reported. They sometimes would ask him questions. He would say, now concerning this, or he would say, I heard this. And this was really no different. He had heard that some in the church were saying there was no resurrection of the dead, and that would imply no resurrection of the dead, meaning us as believers. And Paul wanted to address that. He starts off the first part of the chapter, of course, preaching the gospel. And then when he gets down to verse 12, he starts to make a defense, much like an attorney would, building a case. And some of it is very obvious to us that, of course, if this happens, there's, you know, all these implications. But we're going to go ahead and read the text, and then we're going to go down through several of the verses. 1 Corinthians 15:12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of men most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom of God the Father and puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Verse 29. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men, if I have fought the beasts of Ephesus, what advantage is it to me, if the dead do not rise? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And so the passage goes on there explaining what kind of body we will have in the resurrection. When Paul gives this discourse, and he, like I mentioned, is giving these point by point, like an attorney, verses 12 through 19, he's doing this. There seems to be a parenthesis, and when he gets to verse 20 through verses 28, he switches over to talk about Christ, dead in Adam, alive in Christ, the order of the resurrection, and some other things concerning the resurrection. The last enemy of death that will be destroyed, and so on and so forth. Then in verse 29, he picks up where he left off basically before that parenthesis and starts talking a couple other things about the implications of the resurrection, if there is no resurrection. So we're going to take a look and going down point by point. Well, the first thing he mentions is Christ is not risen. Well, that's huge. What he's saying is if our bodies, if we as believers in Christ are not going to have a resurrection, then it's so strongly tied to Christ that it would indicate that Christ is not risen. It's sort of synonymous with Christ rising from the dead. And so he's pointing this out, and Christ is not risen. That's huge. That is a huge blow to our whole faith. And then he goes on and describes what would happen. What would that mean? You know, one of the things, as he says, that our preaching and our faith is empty. Well, think of it. Obviously, if we are not going to rise from the dead, that means that Christ is not risen. Then that would indicate that our preaching is useless. Our preaching is empty. Why even bother preaching? And our faith is empty. We would have no faith. We have a lot of doctrines that are tied together, like I mentioned in the introduction. But the resurrection is very, very important. And without Christ rising from the dead, our faith is empty, it tells us. It is basically useless. He goes on then to say that we are false witnesses of God. We are false witnesses of God if, in fact, the dead do not rise. Because if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Remember that. We are false witnesses. We think of cults out there. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, all the other world's religions that are propagating their truth or their way to be better in life or saved, whatever their dogma is. Well, we know that they are antichrist. We know they are false witnesses. They are false teachers, false prophets. Jesus warned us there'd be many false teachers, many false prophets who have gone out into the world and that sort of thing. We'd just be one more. If we were going around saying that Christ is not risen, if we go around thinking and believing that we're not going to have a resurrection, then we become false witnesses of God. And Apostle Paul was saying they would be false witnesses of God because they were the foundation, if you will, of the apostles when they began the preaching right after Pentecost, and then Paul later on, of course. Then, again, he mentions a second time that it means that Christ is not risen. He first mentions it in verse 13, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And then he mentions it again in verse 16, if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And any time we see something that's said twice for emphasis, it's a very strong point. The writer, in this case Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God wants us to get this. It is very significant that this would indicate Christ is not risen. See, so he says it twice. He goes on to say, again, another manifestation, another fruit of this thinking, teaching, is that our faith is futile. Our faith is useless. It's in vain. It's futile. It's a waste of time. I don't know what other words you could describe it as. He adds to that, that would mean we're still in our sins. So if we're still in our sins, then we got a lot of problems. If there's no resurrection, that means Christ is not risen, then we are still in our sins. And we have no Savior. We have no means or way of salvation. We are in a very, very terrible place. And then he, of course, draws a conclusion. Those who have already died, or he uses the term asleep, that in the day, of course, was synonymous with, it was kind of like a description of dying, because it was a temporary thing. If we're rising from the dead, then we would only be temporarily dead. It doesn't teach soul sleep. I'm not going to get into that doctrine today, but the idea is that those who have already died have perished. In other words, if Christ is not risen, we're still in our sins, and those who have already died are still in their sins, and they would have perished in hell. There would be no redemption for them, no redemption for us. A very sad, very bleak, and dark situation. And this doctrine, or this rumor, whatever you want to call it, that was beginning in the Corinthian church was something that was very serious, and Paul, I think, wanted to make it very clear and just snuff it out at the beginning, nip it in the bud, as it were. So he comes on very strong in all of this. And then he says, if our only hope is now, in other words, if there's no resurrection, if there's no eternal life, we are to be most pitiable. We are the men most pitiable. We are to be pitied. We are to be, you know, people should feel sorry for us, because if our only hope is in Christ now. And this brings up an interesting topic, because I know that a lot of times people will, they'll kind of think, well, you know, it's great that we're going to die and go to heaven someday, but what about now? You know, everybody wants to focus on now. What can Christ do for me now? You know, that sort of thing. Well, this would indicate that if he isn't risen from the dead and eternal life is not available, what would it matter if he made your life better now? Our only hope is in this life in Christ. Without the resurrection, we would be to be pitied. It would be useless. Again, using the language that he's used so far, faith being empty, faith is futile, still in our sins, we'd be on our way to hell. What would comfort would that bring if we just had the benefits of being a Christian in this world? And we would have to look at, you know, and actually, a lot of times, it wasn't something that was pleasant. You weren't treated well as a Christian. You were, you know, if you underwent persecution and everything else, and Paul's going to get to that here, then that's even worse. Why would you go through all that if there was no hope of eternal life? So he goes on. Now, after he says that, our hope now, we would be, is only now, we are to be the men most pitiable. He then, again, he breaks off, and for the next several verses, he talks about dead in Adam, alive in Christ, talking about the first fruits of Christ, the order of the resurrection a little bit. He gets into some other things. And in verse 29, and that's what we're going to focus on, he goes back to the argument again. And I think now in verse 29, otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? A lot of commentaries I've heard on this, and a lot of people taking their stab at what this means, and they bring up some sort of pagan ritual that was going on during the time in the first century, and they were thinking of, you know, maybe that's a reference to that. Even in our modern day, there are groups, I don't know that they baptize people for the dead, but the I think Catholic people pray for the dead. I believe the Mormon people, I'm not positive, I think one of their practices is that they baptize people for the dead. So there are groups that do that sort of thing. And I think most commentators, that's what they think this is referring to. I don't think it's referring to that at all. And I think somehow we lose the context because of that parenthesis of the section there that he talks about verses 20 through 28. If you would remove that parenthesis there, I think that what would happen is you would go right into that verse 29. It may not be so hard to keep it in context there, but by going back to that, it's the same argument he's giving for those other first several at the beginning of this section. I don't believe it means being baptized for some pagan ritual. I think what it is if there's no resurrection, then that would indicate that when we get baptized in Jesus, remember, baptism symbolizes the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. We go down into the water, dying to self, identifying with Christ in death, and we rise to the new life. We rise to a brand new life in Christ, and that would include eternal life. Christ rose from the dead. If that hadn't taken place, what's the use of getting baptized? Because if Christ is not risen, then he's still dead, and why would we be baptized for him? So the idea there is we are the ones being baptized, and the dead that they're talking about is Jesus Christ. If the dead don't rise at all, then why are they baptized for the dead? Well, we wouldn't be baptized for Jesus if he was dead. There would be no point. Why would we go through that? You could call it a ritual or a sacrament, but why would we even go through that? So that's what I think it means here in the context. It's not some referring to some pagan ritual. I believe it's talking about being baptized for Christ if he's still dead, if the implications would stand if, in fact, the dead don't rise. Okay, now moving on, verse 38. Why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? He's asking these questions. They're kind of rhetorical, you know, in a way. Why would we be baptized for the dead? Well, we wouldn't. Why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Beats me. I mean, why would you if there was no resurrection of the dead? And then he adds this. It's a personal note. He says in verse 31, I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Jesus Christ our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with the beast of Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead don't rise? So he brings this out very plainly, his personal testimony in his persecution and his, you know, with the Jews and with the Gentiles being stoned, being persecuted, ran out of town, assaulted, false accusations. He went through all this for the sake of the gospel, but what would be the point of it if there is no resurrection, if the dead don't rise? What, he says, what is the advantage is it to me? Well, there is no advantage. We are hoping for a reward. We are hoping for eternal life. You know, there would be no advantage. Okay, the last statement he makes there is, if the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Now, that is the conclusion that he is bringing out. That would be the conclusion any one of us would have. If that were true, that the dead do not rise, that means Christ is not risen, then the conclusion of all that is, our faith would be futile and empty, false witnesses of God. Faith is futile. We're still in our sins. Those who have died before us in Christ have already perished. Only hope in this life. All these things, it's all futility. Then, of course, the conclusion would be, well, we might as well eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, we might as well go back to heathenistic practices. And the Corinthians were very good at living for self, living for pleasure, living for the gratifications of the flesh and of this world. And so he's saying, look, if this isn't true, if the dead don't rise and Christ is not risen, we might as well go back and eat and drink, tomorrow we die. What's the point? If we're going to go to hell anyway, if we're going to die in our sins anyway, we might as well not try to discipline ourselves. Remember, Paul would say we need to beat our body. We need to discipline ourselves to be in the race, you know, fighting for the faith. Why do all that if there's no resurrection? We might as well just party hardy and, you know, whatever, right? So that's the conclusion that he comes to. And of course, we know that Christ has risen from the dead, my friends. It is an exciting fact. It is an exciting doctrine. I would encourage you to read up on it, meditate on the resurrection, study what it says about the resurrection, and then when you share your faith, share about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, share about how we will be raised one day. We will be raised from the dead, new bodies, never to die again, no more pain, no more crying, no more sorrow. All things will be made new. It'll be a wonderful, great part of the new heavens and the new earth that not only will we be with Christ forever, but we will be there in glory, and we will be there in the fullness of whatever He has prepared for each and every one of us. We need to keep the faith. We need to refute these notions and anything that's false that comes against the truth. And this was a great attack right against the crux of our Christianity, if you will, because without the resurrection, as you can see what Paul brought out here, then everything else is hinged on that. So keep the faith, preach the resurrection, and embrace our hope in Christ. Well, still to come later in the show. This week we're going to have the gospel. I present a short little version out on the streets. We've got other things that's going to go with that, kind of a test on my part. See if I keep the elements of the gospel, our city-by-city report. Then later in the program, of course, we got our questions and answers. My friends, thank you for joining us. I'm Larry Dubois, or Dubois, however you want to pronounce it. And this is Sharing Your Faith. God bless you.
Hello, I wanted to take a minute to mention that each week on my website, sharingyourfaithradio.com, I have what I call featured content. The featured content is changed each week to focus on that particular broadcast. You'll find a number of resources that pertain to that show, perhaps some articles or videos that are related to the topic, or anything else that is pertinent to that week's show. On the website, you will find it right under the current broadcast player. Also, on the right side of the homepage, I have a form if you would like to submit a question to be answered on the show. Hope you enjoy it and the rest of the broadcast. Thank you for listening.
We're going to move into the presentation of the gospel, but first, we're going to do something a little different this week, and that is, I have a short little clip of myself giving the gospel, and I thought, you know what, it's a little short, so what we'll do is we'll look at the elements of the gospel, and then we're going to play the clip and see if I measure up to what I think should be included in the gospel. It's not so much what I think, it's what the Bible thinks, and what the Bible says, and what the apostles preaching, and you probably heard me mention this before, in the different shows over the last several months, or even all the way to last year, but occasionally I'll mention that in the book of Acts, we have great sermons that are recorded by the apostle Peter and a couple of them, and then we have a couple recorded by the apostle Paul. We have Philip the evangelist, who we don't have a detailed message of him, but we do have what he talked about. It tells us that he preached Jesus. He spoke of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, so we can get an idea of what his message was. But in the case of Peter and Paul, we can actually see what he says, and actually Stephen as well, if you want to include him and maybe a couple others. But what did they preach? What did they mention in the gospel? Sometimes their sermons were a little different, of course. They weren't exactly the same. Sometimes they would mention one thing and they might not have the same thing in the next sermon that is recorded. But one of the things stands out strong. They always talked about repentance. They talked about the resurrection. They talked about Jesus being the Christ or the Messiah. They talked about faith in Christ, the fact that Jesus is Lord, and so much more, really. We wouldn't have time to do a great exhaustive study on this because a person could actually do a sermon series on this if he were to take this topic and go through the book of Acts. I would encourage you to go through the book of Acts and pick out these sermons that these guys did. I did that with a fellow one time several years ago in the ministry house, and we studied what did they speak on? How did they speak? How did they start out? How did they address the crowds, that sort of thing. And there's actually a lot in there that you may not see when you just sort of read over it. All right, so we're going to look at some of the things that, just a couple of things here, for example. Let's just take Paul. I'm going to do these kind of at random. Paul in Acts 17, of course, his famous discourse on Mars Hill, or the Areopagus, as they call it. He was preaching, of course, to mostly pagans. They brought him up there to see what kind of things he was saying and teaching. They thought he had new ideas. You know the story, I'm sure. What he brought up was God the creator and sustainer, God the sovereign, God is the source of life, repentance, coming judgment, and resurrection. Those are the key points that he made during that sermon. He also had an introduction. That was a big problem with myself early on. I need an introduction. How do I start? You just go out on the street corner, you go up and you have an opportunity to preach. I guess you can introduce yourself. It was a very difficult thing, but I got used to it and got into the gospel fairly quickly after an introduction. Okay, let's look at Peter in Acts 2. That's a very famous sermon, the one that is right after Pentecost, where 3,000 souls were saved. It was a long discourse. He uses a Bible prophecy. It says he raised his voice. He stood up and raised his voice, but he used prophecy. He explains the prophecy. He testifies of the miracles of Jesus. He tells us that it was God's plan for Jesus to die and rise again. I'm just going through a few of the major points, not all of them. He calls them to repentance. He promises them forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit to all who turn in faith and believe. Interesting thing as well is he brings up baptism in his presentation. In Acts chapter 3, Peter again testifies of Jesus, who he is, mentions the death and the resurrection of the Christ, mentions faith in Jesus' name, mentions repentance and conversion, talks about the second coming, talks about Bible prophecy, that sort of thing. Well, what I have done ahead of time is I just found this clip. It was a short clip at Balboa Park. It's less than a minute. And I thought I'd preach longer than that, but that's all the fellow had videotaped it. And then I took the sound bite off of that. That's all that he took to put on his presentation. But anyway, what did I say during the time that he took it? So I went through and made my points. What we're going to do now is we're going to listen to the clip, and then after it's over, I will go through the points that I found that I brought up and see what I talked about. Let's take a listen.
This is the will of the Father, that whoever looks to the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and He will raise him up on the last day. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, that whoever hears my words and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life, and they will not come into the judgment, but have crossed from death into life. And so we need a Savior. We need a representation that is undefiled, that is perfect. All of us, it says, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that there is none that are righteous, not even one. But we have good news today, my friends. God, who sent Jesus into the world to become a sacrifice for our sins, He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. And He paid the penalty of our sins on the cross.
Okay, well, I don't know if you caught everything. When I listened to it, one of the things that stood out right away is the use of scriptures. I always use scriptures in the presentation of the gospel, probably more so than I used to. And that was an encouragement by a friend of mine. We can never go wrong. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you look at the apostles and that, in a general sense, they used the scriptures. They used a lot of the Old Testament scriptures at the time. And of course, everything they spoke during that time was recorded as being inspired from the Holy Spirit. So they were actually speaking scriptures unwittingly as they gave their gospel preaching account. So the use of scriptures there in my presentation, I briefly mentioned the resurrection of people, escaping judgment, the need of a Savior, undefiled representation that we need, someone outside of ourselves. I mentioned that we are sinners. I mentioned Jesus being our sacrifice, and I mentioned the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, admittedly, I don't always remember to talk about certain things. And the more I preach, of course, eventually they'll be included. But I would encourage you out there today in your presentation of the gospel, and I'm speaking to myself as well, we need to be able to get used and comfortable sharing so that it comes really quick to our minds and we can use the key points of our evangelism. That would be the key points of the gospel in our evangelism. As we look to the book of Acts, there are several. I think the death, burial, and resurrection is up there on the top of the list. I think the fact that we need repentance and faith in Christ, Christ alone saves, it's not by works, that sort of thing, that Jesus is God, that he is Lord of all. Acts chapter 10, Peter mentioned that Jesus is Lord of all. He mentioned that to Cornelius in that presentation. I hope that gives you some interest there and you can practice or whatever it takes to make sure that you include. Now, don't get all uptight if you forget some of these elements. Even this day, I do that myself. God will lead you. He will guide you. Sometimes an omittance of some aspect is something that is ordained for the time. We never know, but we should be prepared. Now, in closing, before we move on in our program today, I do want to mention that I will have this outline, if you will. It's kind of like bullet points of these sermons on my website this week for the show, and you can take a look at that as well, sharingyourfaithradio.com. It'll be right there on the front page under the audio player for this current broadcast. I will have a list of the sermon and the bullet points of what they brought up. Let's stay tuned. Thank you.
Hello, my friends. It's time once again for my City by City report. Whether it be a small town, ghost town, metropolis, but always downtown. Each week, I take a different city, sharing my experiences while traveling across the United States, preaching the gospel on America's streets.
Our focus city this week is Cincinnati, Ohio. I've been to Cincinnati only on one occasion. That was back in September of 2016. And my travels took me from Kentucky, headed north at the time. I actually stayed at a church the night before in Kentucky. I attended a midweek service there. Got to stay in their parking lot. They allowed me to stay in my van in the parking lot. It was a great place. I always like to stay in churches when I can because you feel safe. You don't have anybody that's going to come in there and say you can't be there, that sort of thing. So it's really good. I got up in the morning and I didn't have time to go to the men's breakfast, but I did remember that Pastor Shane had recommended downtown Cincinnati. It was only about 5 miles to go across the border from Kentucky into this town of Cincinnati. He said to go to 5th and Walnut, and that's where I went. And I found a good parking place. That's always important when you're going downtown. If you decide to drive downtown, and I parked about 3 blocks away. I preached on that corner for about an hour, and at first there was, to me, of course, this is always subjective experience, but it seemed to be a coldness to the gospel as I watched the, what I call the ungenerate dead, just walk right by. Finally, a man stopped who was a Christian. He gave me some encouragement, and I kept preaching. And over the next hour, I gave away about 5 Gospels of John. Several people stopped. Things were looking up, but I still stopped preaching after a couple hours. I was going on my way back to the van and decided to preach on another corner, knowing that I'd only be in this city one day. And I went to 7th and Vine. It was a little quieter here, but the amp was still needed. Again, I had favor with the police, that sort of thing. I had what I call a divine appointment. I had a couple, young couple, that were digging through the garbage, and they were obviously living on the streets. I was able to give them what I call survival pack, which is basically a plastic bag, a baggie with socks and a Gospel of John, some granola bars, maybe a few other things in there, and that goes a long way. They can always use that. And I usually put a dollar bill in there, too. Anyway, they took it, and I got to pray with them. After that, I packed up and headed out, and I went to the Planet Fitness to shower, went over to the Walmart, got to use the internet there, and parked for the night, ate my dinner. Currently, then, I was in the north part of Indianapolis, and that was my custom. If I usually would preach in one city, after I was done preaching, I would head to the next city, park outside the city so I'd be ready for the next day, and then I would do my, you know, any chores, like take a shower, eat my dinner. Sometimes I had to have the van service, whatever that might be, on my way to the next city. That's what I did this time, but I would go back to Cincinnati. I don't think I fully covered it, obviously. Place I would go back to. So if you ever go to Cincinnati, go right in the heart of downtown. I had favor with the amp. It always seems to be a little rough at first with people and the response. Sometimes you just persevere through that. The spirit sort of breaks something open in the spirit realm. I don't know how it works. It turned out to be a great day.
If your city was featured today, or you're curious if it will be in a future show, we want to hear from you. You can email me at lawrencedubois@hotmail.com or go to our website at sharingyourfaithradio.com. Thank you for listening, and please stay tuned for the rest of the broadcast.
I didn't mention this at the beginning of the show, but we have an impromptu interview with a man named Cal Grant. So we're going to listen to him before we get into our question and answer session. And it's a two-part interview. You'll hear the first part this week, and next week we'll finish up with Cal Grant. Take a listen.
All right. Well, we're here in Oakland, California, and we have an interview here with Cal Grant. And Cal is a minister. He currently is a resident of the SOS house. I remember the first night you came out with SOS. I wasn't part of the ministry then, but I happened to be visiting. And if I remember correctly...
What, was that the night with the bullhorn?
Yeah.
Where we had to do the bullhorn, yeah.
Yeah, Cal plays guitar, and Friday nights, a lot of times, Larry will have, if there's somebody available to play some music, usually it's somebody with a guitar, sing some worship songs, or sometimes even songs they write themselves. Cal came out, I think, specifically for that, and then the police come along and say, bullhorn only. Well, that's great for the preachers. Kind of shut down his playing.
It was great. It was great for me. It gave me a good...
Yeah, because you did end up sharing. Now, let me ask you, what was that the first time you preached on the streets? Or
I think that was the first time that I actually did an open-air preaching, and especially with something, you know, that's kind of awkward, like a bullhorn. So that definitely was the first for me.
Now, have you ever, I'm sort of assuming this, over the years, have you had opportunity to speak in the church at any point?
I've done
Bible studies. Or something.
Yeah, there was several leadership classes that I had to do, and you had to practice speaking in front of the church and those kind of things. But coming out with SOS is actually probably the first time that I actually did it consistently and on the street.
Yeah, that's why I was kind of leading into this question. How would you compare? You know, if somebody was asking you what the difference is between speaking in a church environment versus out there on the street.
It's funny because when you're on the street, you know, people will tell you if you're speaking bad, right? You know, if you're speaking to the church, right, someone's not going to make fun of you and be like, all right, get on with it, you know, get on with your point. All right. But on the street, you know, you'll get a lot of, you know, street wit from people, and it kind of keeps you on your toes, and you have to make sure that your train is going in the right direction when you're going to speak to people.
Yeah, you'll get input if you want it.
Yeah, you'll get input whether you want it or not.
Yeah, that's funny. No, you're from the Grass Valley area?
Before I came to Oakland, I lived in Grass Valley.
Okay.
Yeah.
It was interesting. One day, I had spent a number of years up in Sacramento and in the area there in Citrus Heights where my niece lives, and I had attended a Calvary Chapel up there in Roseville, and I go in there one day because I'm visiting now if I ever go back up there, and here Cal's there to substitute for the worship team, and so surprised to see him, and you're surprised to see me.
Yeah, hours away.
I didn't know you had played there before or you had a connection there, so it wasn't, I just didn't know you were going to be there that way. Okay.
Yeah, that was kind of funny. I was like, oh, wow, like in the most random spot here, someone I know.
So since that time, sort of, I don't know if you want to say given the opportunity, kind of a little bit pushed into it, as it were, and that can be a good thing. How long ago was that?
That I came here to SOS?
And started preaching.
It's been a little bit over 3 years since I came here to Oakland.
Okay. Yeah. So, and you've been, and I know a little bit about, you know, when I visited going out with you guys, that you've actually preached quite a bit now.
Yeah. Yeah. It went from something that was my worst nightmare, the thing that I feared absolutely the most, and it's actually something that I do quite often now, week in and week out, right?
What I was going to ask you was, because you are a musician, that is a part of SOS, is that they have musicians also join them on the outreach, and that was initially part of what you were doing. Since you've been preaching more, do you prefer one over the other, or has that changed at all? If you only had to do one.
Definitely preaching.
Okay. I was curious. There was another fellow that he would never say nothing because Larry wanted him to play the guitar. He's certainly capable, but over time he would rather preach.
Mm.
But he said, look, I'm a servant. I'll do whatever he wants, you know, when I come out
mm.
and that sort of thing.
Okay, now another thing. Now, when I came here, as I'm recovering from my surgery, you had mentioned another aspect of your ministry. You are some sort of chaplain or volunteer at the, where is it, the Salvation Army?
Yeah, there's
tell us a little bit about that.
There's an adult rehabilitation center in Oakland for the Salvation Army, and it's fairly big. They have a facility that can have up to about 130 people that are in recovery. And so I have the awesome privilege to lead a Bible study every Tuesday, and I go over there and I do spiritual counseling with the beneficiaries there. And it's a real treat. It's definitely a great place to learn. And it's also kind of humbling, you know, to be given those kind of responsibilities in people's lives.
I would interject at this point that I wish a lot of the people that we encounter on the streets, for our audience, the sake of our audience that doesn't necessarily know this, when we're out on the streets, a lot of the time the assaults come, I mean the verbal assaults,
mm-hmm.
that they'll basically are accusing us, they'll say something to the effect of, why don't you shut your mouth and do something useful?
Yeah.
Why don't you do some real good?
Yeah.
What, you Christians, why don't you help the hungry? Why don't you do this? And the funny thing is, they don't realize that most of the street preachers I know, I think, where did they get the time? But they're also involved in other aspects of the ministry. It's not just, you know, we're just not out there flapping our gums.
Yeah.
We do a lot of hands-on, or, you know, what would be called service work, or...
Yeah, I definitely testify to that. I've seen a lot of ministers on the street that actually have some sort of, not just word ministry, but actually practical ministry with their hands.
Yeah, yeah.
I testify to that.
Well, is there anything you want to mention? Your experiences as a street preacher, any kind of evangelism? I know that I was just talking to someone today about open-air preaching.
Mm-hmm.
Now, before I did open-air preaching, I felt a call to it. I felt an urge to it. But I was very scared, very out of my comfort zone.
Yeah.
Because at the time, I handed out a lot of tracts. I did a lot of one-on-one witnessing. And then once I got into the preaching, after a few years, I realized, you know what? This is a lot easier than witnessing one-on-one. One-on-one can be, it seems like there's more energy. You have to listen to the people. I don't have to listen to anybody. I'm just I'm just giving out information.
Yeah.
I don't have to necessarily engage anybody. And when you witness one-on-one, you tend to have to listen to them somewhat. Or it's more personable, that sort of thing. But you do an awful lot of one-on-one as well, correct?
Yeah, that's correct. I will say on that subject, kind of my experience, you know, relating to you is, you know, growing up and, you know, becoming a believer and being so shy that it was a terrifying thing to even witness to my family, you know, even mention, you know, God. It was, oh, no, you know, all the things that could go wrong and all the, you know, horrifying nightmare scenarios. But I will say that, you know, as God has pushed me into my least favorite part of, you know, ministry, you know, pushed me into what I felt was my greatest weakness, that I started seeing more and more that it was a place of comfort, that it was okay to be in that place. There's several situations that I've encountered doing ministry, you know, like growing up as a kid, you're always afraid of, oh, what if my peers or people of my age group laugh at me, you know, or if they make fun of me, all these things. Through the Lord, you know, pushing me step by step, I've encountered those situations where it's a whole bunch of my peers, and I go up to them, I start sharing with them, and, you know, and then, you know, someone mocks me, or all of them start laughing, and instead of walking away devastated like I imagined all my life, instead of walking away feeling like, oh, that was the worst experience I've ever had, I would walk away with such peace, and I instead of reflecting on myself, I'd reflect on them and be like, oh man, they're so lost. You know, they're sitting here and they're laughing at the gospel and they don't know what they're missing. So that's one of the cool things that I've experienced my time in ministry, is seeing, being on the other side, you know, on the streets. I'm sure in other countries it's much worse as far as violence, the actual risk of losing your life. I've seen, you know, just in San Francisco and Oakland in this area, that when it even comes to that point where, you know, people are starting to get violent in whatever way, I still feel the peace. I still feel the protection. I still feel things I didn't anticipate when I was sitting at home afraid. That's one of the beautiful blessings, is fear will keep you in a place it's not even good for you to be. It's not even the most comforting place.
You've been listening to an interview I had with Cal Grant, a young man in his 20s, ministers the gospel on the streets and does a lot of other things as well. Please stay tuned next week for part 2. Where we hear what Cal has to say about faith. The question is, we're going to go with first
is, should I go out witnessing alone? This is a question that comes up quite often, because what happens is you have an individual that belongs to a church and they just can't seem to find anybody else that will go out with them. And so they're asking, can I go out alone? They don't have anybody to go with. I say certainly yes. Based on the testimony of the Word of God there with Philip, the only one called an evangelist, he is alone. Now, he was married at one time. I think in the beginning of his ministry, one could speculate fairly that he was not married at the time he went to Samaria. He was translated after he had preached to the Ethiopian eunuch. It doesn't say anything about his wife and kids there. Now, granted, the Bible doesn't talk a lot about women and the wives. It mentions Peter's wife. It doesn't even mention her name. That is not conclusive evidence that his wife, that is Philip's wife, was not with him. But Philip worked alone. Nothing wrong with working alone. We see in the scriptures, Paul was alone in Athens there for a while. He went out witnessing in the marketplace. More could be said on this. I would just say, yeah, it's fine. Pray for a partner if you're too afraid or whatever. I could tell you a story that if most people will look and say, well, it's not safe to be alone. That's the thinking. I've been with groups and felt unsafe. So it's not that. It's easier to go with two. That's a biblical principle. But the Bible does allow for you to go out alone. Now for our second question.
Do you take a video camera out there when you preach? And of course, what I mean by it could be related to this show is that I've heard from attorneys and I've heard from police that the best witness, of course, is an eyewitness. What is better than an eyewitness is a video witness. You have documented on video and audio something that happens out there. You know, I am assuming that when they ask the question, do you take a video camera out there when you preach, is because it's a common thing among street preachers is to take a video camera. The purpose of them taking a video camera out there is to protect them in case something happens. If someone gets out of hand or the police are called, or even from the police themselves, if the police violate their civil rights, they have it all documented. And so that is the main purpose a street preacher would take out a camera. Now, today's popular camera to use for a lot of the preachers, especially those on college campuses, is what they call a GoPro camera. And they strap it on there and they can turn it on. And it basically is like a camera that you would have on board of your car. And so it just perpetually runs, and then you don't really necessarily have to access until you have an accident. So in the same fashion, you have your GoPro camera going, and until you encounter something that you want to save and document, then you save that from the file in the video. But to answer the question, I don't take a camera out there. Obviously everyone nowadays, we have cameras on our phone, video as well. I like to sometimes take pictures of events out there, maybe of the scenery. And I have to be honest, there's times when I'd like to have pictures or video of the ministry that goes on out there. This is a very fragile issue, because when we put out a newsletter, it's nice to have a picture of what we're describing. You know, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think we can go overboard, though. One time in Sacramento, there was some gals there, and they wanted to have one of the gals stand up and share testimony. And, well, they had the cameras going, and they were being kind of, I don't know, they weren't being silly, but I thought, you know, we're not out here for a photo op. We're out here to give out the gospel. And any pictures we take should be done discreetly and secondary to preaching the gospel, so it's not a distraction. And so I kind of rebuked them. I felt bad afterwards because I probably discouraged them from doing anything in public. But I thought, you know, we're out here for the glory of the Lord. And we're not out here to take pictures and put it on Facebook, put it on YouTube and say, oh, look at us, we're out here preaching. This is an issue. Going back to the question, do you take a video camera out there when you preach? And primarily, I think of the question is the idea of for a witness out there. I don't personally take one. I've been in ministries that have taken them. I just trust the Lord. I could come a day when I might have a situation where I'd say, well, I wish I would have had a camera. I wish I would have had that on video, because now it's my word against theirs. Usually I don't have any problem with that sort of thing. I just go out. But I don't fault those guys that do. They take them. So hopefully that answers your question.
And this has been Sharing Your Faith with Larry Dubois. If you would like to listen to a past broadcast or ask a question that would be aired on a future show, simply go to sharingyourfaithradio.com. And then we trust you'll join us again next time for Sharing Your Faith on First Love Radio, your Christian internet station.